Let's thank the Lord together. Ask you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, Prophet Isaiah, chapter 35. And as we've been going through our series on texts that are found in Handel's Messiah, this will be our concluding section until, the Lord willing, we can pick up on it in the spring. This is Isaiah 35, and our emphasis will be on verses 5 and 6. I'd like to read the whole chapter. I'll also remind you to keep your Bibles handy because we'll be looking at a number of texts this morning in the Gospels in particular. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, what does God promise to the troubled people when His glory comes? Two, does Jesus claim to be this glorious one? Three, can you think of times when Jesus did the following? Gave sight to the blind, gave hearing to the deaf, gave speech to someone who could not speak, and healed someone who could not walk. Four, those were all wonderful miracles. But what did Jesus do for souls that is even more important? And five, is there any sickness or sorrow in heaven? Isaiah chapter 35, hear the word of God. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel to Sharon and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those who with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your glorious word. And sometimes when we read texts like this, our hearts race with pictures of not only your glory, but the glory of eternity, the glory of paradise restored and regained, new heavens and a new earth. Lord, you've given us this word for our comfort and our direction this morning. You've given us great hope in these words, and we pray now that you administer to us through the preaching of them. And as we consider the healer that you promised to send so long ago and that you did send, that each one of us would find healing for our sin-wounded souls this morning through the ministry of your Spirit and through the ministry of your Word. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ, Son of the living God. Amen. When we examine ourselves sincerely and truthfully, we'll all recognize that we need a healer. Certainly, except for maybe a handful of our strong and healthy young people who still are at that great point in life when they feel indestructible. Certainly all of us understand that our bodies are not yet perfected and that we're in need of physical healing. We examine our souls and it certainly becomes clear to us that we are in need of spiritual healing. In fact, we all recognize that we are all suffering from the fatal wound of the fall of our first parents into sin and all the implications and ramifications of that. We need a healer. We need physical healing. We need spiritual healing. In fact, we need life. Mankind, we long to be restored body and soul. We long to be made whole. Healing sounds good. Healing probably sounds really good to some of us this morning. So far in our series on texts from Handel's Messiah, they've obviously all pointed to Messiah. The spotlight this morning in our texts and our verses shines on the Messiah as the healer. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. The Messiah that comes will be a healer. We'll discover that his healing is going to be applied to every aspect. Certainly physical healing when Messiah comes. But even more importantly, spiritual healing and life even to dead souls will be given by this Messiah. There will be a time when all affliction will be gone. It's hard for us to fathom what that will be like. But in the meantime, through Messiah, we get at least a taste of what that will be like. As we have our eyes to the perfection of all things, in the meantime, we still get a taste of what that will be like to a degree anyway. The people of Israel were feeling their affliction. They were weary from their troubles, their own troubles from self-affliction by their sins. They were weary of their oppressors. They were certainly weary of dealing with their perpetual falling into sin. They were weary. They were feeling their brokenness. And here in this wonderful whole chapter of all these great promises, we find that there's hope and promise for the broke and the weary on the way. And hope comes only in the Messiah. Our focus this morning will be simple, that there is a promise of healing for God's people. See, the chapter talks a lot about restoration and fulfillment. But our texts focus on healing. Healing for the weak and the afflicted, those who are slogging along, as it were, in life, feeling and understanding and experiencing the brokenness of the fall in body and in soul. But I think we would all agree, and I think it really is the ultimate focus of Scripture, that even more importantly comes this idea of spiritual healing even above the physical. And that those who are walking on the way, on the road to destruction, will be put on a road of holiness and life. Highway leading to the paradise home. Verse 8 says that, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. And so let's look at it this way. The broken people, the afflicted people, will be healed along the way. Even stronger, the dead people will be raised along the way, and they'll be able to now walk on the road of holiness and righteousness towards the celestial city or paradise or heaven itself. The fulfillment comes, obviously, in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is another one of those places where we're very thankful that we're given very clear direction as to the fulfillment. And so I'll now ask you to turn in the Gospels. And we're going to look at a number of places in the Gospels. I'd like us to be there because when we read the Gospels, what we ought to do is see ourselves there. Put ourselves in the context. Hear the things the people are hearing. See the things that the people are seeing. First, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus himself makes it crystal clear that that text in Isaiah is about him. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He had just been tempted by the devil. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to recover and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, there's only portions of the fulfillment from that Isaiah 35 prophecy there, but we see that Jesus is the one who comes as the healer. In a moment, we'll look at all the evidences as Jesus fulfills this, as he tenderly approaches those who are broken in the flesh and in their souls. But now let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, because Jesus had just testified to those things before those who are experts in the law, those who knew the Old Testament prophecies like the backs of their hands. Jesus unabashedly says, "These texts are about me." Now he's going to send a message to John the Baptist, who also, being himself an Old Testament prophet, was an expert in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant texts, we might say. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. One day, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." See, Jesus makes it clear that he came as a healer. Now, Jesus will always back up his statements with his actions. We're going to look at some of his miracles. We're not even going to mention things like his calming storms and his feeding thousands and casting out demons, except for in the case of the mute man. So many other things we could look at, so many numbers of texts, but now we're just going to look at a few select texts. And I want you to notice in there the tender compassion of Jesus, especially in these texts, the fact of his touch. The fact of his touch as it rises so beautifully to the surface. First of all, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Couple here in Mark. Beginning in verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't go into the village. Put yourself there. You're the blind man and you can't see what's around you, but you know that the healer is nearby. You know Jesus is nearby, and suddenly he's touching your hands and you begin to see a little bit. Then things aren't quite as clear as you know that they should be. And then Jesus touches you again, and then you can see clearly and you see Jesus. You see the Savior, and your sight's been restored, and the people around you are amazed. Back one chapter, Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up into heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept telling about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This man who could not hear and whose tongue was tied now could hear, and he could hear the voice of Jesus, and now he could declare what Jesus had done. And even though Jesus was not ready for everyone to declare this publicly, nonetheless, they couldn't hold back their tongues. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. Has often thrown him into a fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive him out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Father whose son has been tormented by the spirit and has tied his tongue ever since he was a little child. Notice that the father says, help us. And then before the father's eyes and this son who's so tormented by the spirit and so bound, the hand of Jesus, at the work of Jesus, at the tongue of Jesus, speaking it, this child is healed. And he can speak, and he's set free from the bondage of the demon. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Then it goes on to talk about how the day that Jesus did this was the Sabbath, and this for some reason disturbed those experts in the law. He replies to them they ask him, "The day on which this took place was the Sabbath." And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. That poor man lying there trying to get into this pool of healing and people cutting in line, you might say, but there Jesus is not interested in all those who might be trying to get into that pool, but he steps right in front of this man and he heals him after 38 years of his affliction. He didn't even know it was Jesus at first, but when Jesus finally finds him, he tells him, "Sin no more." And he knows that it was Jesus that set him free, not only from his physical bondage, but from his spiritual bondage as well. One more. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. "Are all things possible with God? Had Jesus not said so?" Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us,' they said. 'God has come to help his people.' This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country." All these were healed. The blind, the deaf, the mute, the lame, even a dead man is raised from the dead. But understand that something much more powerful had to take place, because if physical healing for their lives was all there was, if even getting your life back was all there was, this short life, as it did for them, would end. Would end. What good would it be if their physical bodies were healed and they were brought back to life and they were still damned for eternity? Now, Jesus has come here to testify to the fact that he's Almighty God, but he's come to heal souls and give eternal life. To give eternal life. And I think all in all, that is the intent of all these miracles, all these healings. Great crowds came to him, bringing to them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw that the mute were speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. That's what it's about. To show them who the Christ is, that He is the Son of the living God. And in believing in Him, they might have eternal life. And that would point to the deeper healing that only Christ can bring. Healing that lasts forever. And then would put sinners on the highway of holiness. Taken out of their physical affliction, but they're taken out of their sin. Go and sin no more and walk on the road of holiness and righteousness as you head towards the kingdom of God. Now, this is pointing ahead to perfection to come in some day. These people, I suppose, were permanently healed of those afflictions. They would all still die. Even the man who was raised up from death, he would have to face death just like Lazarus one day after he had been raised from the dead would also have to face death. They could now look towards eternity to a day of perfection. We won't get perfection in this life. I'll talk just a moment, a little sidebar here, a little word about faith healers who make all these grand promises of healing in this life. And I think they do more damage than good, and they make false promises, and they don't, I believe, ever really get to the root of the issue. Now, maybe I'm short-sighted, maybe I'm naive, maybe I lack faith, but it seems to me that God has given us tremendous medical advances for physical healing. And I'm not saying that God doesn't intervene and bring miraculous healing sometimes, but this whole idea of faith healing, I don't think measures up to Scripture and the whole intent of what this is all about. I do know this for sure, that there's only one way to bring about spiritual healing of a wounded, crippled, dead soul. And that's through the touch of Jesus. And so, saved sinners, don't be discouraged if you're still dealing with your bodily afflictions. I hate to be a downer, but your physical afflictions might get worse. In fact, I hate to get morbid, but very honestly, some among us might be taken from this life this year. Saved sinners shouldn't despair over those things, because the saved sinners can still say, I've been given eyes to see Jesus. I've heard His voice and I've believed. I can use my tongue now to praise Him. I can now walk and follow Him. I've been given life in Him. We understand we're not yet perfected. We know that we still need spiritual healing, almost like that man who said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. In this life, we say, I can see, but I just can't see as clearly as I want to. I can hear, but I can't hear as well as I want to. I can praise, but my tongue isn't quite as loose as I want it to be. I want to walk with the Lord, but I still walk in such a lame way sometimes. Still not quite right, but I'm alive. And I know that one day I'll be perfected. And I know what's taken place in me, in my soul, is far more important than anything that can happen to this mortal body. I haven't done a survey, but I would guarantee 100% that if we ask true believers who are afflicted by blindness or deafness or muteness or are lame, to use the old language, Which was more important to them, physical healing or spiritual? I can guarantee 100% of them would say, my spiritual healing is more precious to me than anything that I could ever have. I can live with my affliction. But I can't live without my Savior. You probably know that Fanny Crosby, who was blind, said this to her mother, "Mother, if I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." We have a dear sister who can't see. And some of your eyesight is fading fast. But someday, the first thing that you will see if you're in Christ is your Savior. We have a brother who has a really hard time hearing. And some of our hearing is fading fast. But for you, the first thing you'll hear is the voice of your Savior. Some of us can't quite articulate, speak the way we want to, but the first thing you'll do is praise your Savior with a loose tongue. And I don't know what we'll do with our healed feet. Will we run to Him? Will we have to fall down first? Will we dance? We don't know. But we know that it'll be in the presence of our Savior. We'll be alive forever as glorified saints. You might say, on the other side of the veil, we see that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, I don't want to be melodramatic. I know recently that I spoke to you in a sermon naming names of what it will be like for you in glory. But here, people, you who are dealing with afflicted eyes and stuffed ears and tied tongues and crippled feet. We even have a sister who lost a limb. These things are very real. We have people right here in our midst who have cancers and Parkinson's and heart disease and dystrophies and diabetes. Not to mention, because of our frailty, we have minds that are often confused and sometimes overburdened with anxiety and confusion. And some deal with severe depression. Those are things that we don't like to talk about. They're real. They're the lot of man because of the fall, even with sanctified souls. But people will be set free from all that. Hear and we'll see, we'll speak, we'll rejoice in His presence. When our bodies are restored with our souls in that great and glorious day, we'll be whole again. And that's the work of Messiah, the healer, Jesus. And as we all face our mortality in the flesh now, we have life now and life everlasting in Christ. And that will never end. In the meantime, we're on a highway of joy, highway of holiness. And we trust and pray that this coming year, that's still fairly new, will be a year of health and strength. But we don't know what lies ahead. But we do know that if we've trusted in our Savior and we have fellowship with Christ, then nothing else really matters in the end. It's all glory. It's all Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, You are the healer of our souls. And Lord, You have touched Your people in the deepest place where we need to be touched, in the depths of our souls, bringing dead souls to life. And through the ministry of your Spirit, you've given us eyes to see and ears to hear, and you've loosened our tongues. You've enabled us to walk in paths of righteousness for your namesake. You are our glorious healer. This morning we pray that if there is anyone here this morning who is still in bondage, still in spiritual blindness and deafness, has not declared you as the only Lord and Savior, is currently walking on a path that will lead to doom and destruction. Anyone here who's still dead in their trespasses and sins, Lord, we pray for your mercy even now that you might touch them and give them life as only you can do. Have mercy, we pray. But for your children this morning, we ask that we would not take our eyes off of our healer. As we walk this path, Lord, we thank you so much that you've given us spiritual life and health. And as we go forward, some of us with extreme physical difficulties, we pray that we would not be discouraged because we know that you are with us. We know that we have fellowship with Christ now. And that as we go forth from strength to strength, that one day we will appear before you. We will see Jesus. We will hear his voice. We'll speak in praise of our Savior. And we'll leap for joy, and we'll live forever in the presence of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, and give glory to you forever and ever. It's in the name of our Savior.